Good. Thank you. If you have a Bible, let's see your Bibles tonight. Word. Now, here's the next thing we want to do. If you have a pen, P-E-N, let's see your pen. All right. Look at all those pens. Man, I'm tripping. Let me see the pens again. Pen. I don't know how you're supposed to say pen. Listen, you have your bulletins and your notes. Let me see that. Your paper that you're going to write on. Notes. Very good. Look at that. Oh, man. Now, listen. What was that sound? Please turn your phones on. When you come to church every week, every time you go in a church, before you walk in, spend a minute in your car or before you leave your house and say, God, I want to learn something, or here's a need I have, or whatever. But prepare your heart for God to speak to you. Don't come worrying about who you're going to see, who you're going to talk to, where you're going to sit. I mean, that all take place. But say, God, I want to prepare my heart that you would minister to me. Okay? Because if you come with that, chances are God will go and get you and deal with it. But if you don't, and you're kind of just coming all willy-nilly, you're going to miss it, okay? So come with the need. Acts chapter 5, we're in. Acts chapter 5. Last week we talked about being a hypocrite. If you weren't here and you're interested in what we talked about being a hypocrite, you can get the CD in the bookstore, the Rock Pile bookstore, and right outside this door to the left as you go out the lobby. But we talked about two people. The man's name was what? Everybody say Ananias. Ananias. And the woman's name was Sapphira. Say Sapphira. That's how you say sapphire if you're from the South. A Sapphira, yeah. Or a suh, and then fire from the South. Fire. I want to make a fire. Ananias came to Peter and said, we sold our land, and this is how much money we got, when in fact they got this much money. They lied to God, and God struck him dead. Boom, he fell down. 3 hours later, the Bible tells us that 3 hours later, Sapphira, his wife, came, and Peter says, did you sell the money for this much, knowing they really sold it for this much? And she says, yes, we sold the money for this much. Peter stood back. Remember that? She fell down dead, and they carried and buried her. The reason God killed them is because they lied. They weren't required to give all the money. They just lied about it, and God killed them. And the Bible says in verse 11, it says, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And the Bible tells us in the next few verses that the church grew. Look what happened. Verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. When it says dared join them, none of the people wanted to be a leader. They were like, you know, we don't want to. But it says in verse 14 that the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, and multitudes of both men and women. So when God killed Ananias and Sapphira because they lied to him, people got scared and realized God is not playing around. We better join this group. Because if they got killed for that, I'm sure going to get killed for what I have done. And when I was in Israel a couple years ago, we went into the old city. It's completely surrounded by a wall. 100 feet high. I mean, some places it's 100 feet high. The wall has been there for a long time. And in the city, you have different sections, four quarters, or the city inside is divided into four pieces. And we were walking through these little shops, and I happened to go into the shop of a guy who was Arab. And so I'm talking to this dude, he's 20-something years old, and, you know, I'm just drilling him about, you know, their culture, their religion, their beliefs, da-da-da-da-da. And in the Arab culture, they're very strict. And one of the things you don't do is have sex before you get married. That's not even an issue. You do that, whoo. And so I asked him about that. I said, hey, man, you're 20. How old are you? He said, 20-something. I said, you've never been with a woman. He goes, no. You don't do that. You don't do that. You wait till you get married. And I was like, what happens if you do? He's like, oh, man. He says, in the country, with some of the old school dads, they kill you. If that was true here, this place might be empty. I still wouldn't be here. I'd be dead. My sin, boy. Let me tell you, I'm talking about before I was married and saved, but obviously, but we'd be dead. He says, no. We don't do it because they kill you. And then later on, I was talking to another guy, and this guy had a clothing store, and he was a player. He was a player. He had a little suit. He was, I can't remember how old he was. And he said, we sat on these little boxes, and I sat and it's all these shops and narrow streets and people walking by, and he's just smooth. He's, you know, got his little nice clothes on. He sat me down. He snapped his fingers and told his boys to get us some tea. You know, little tiny cups they have. This stuff is like, I mean, it'll jack you up. And we started talking, and we sat on these little boxes. We talked for like 40 minutes. And he's telling me about, now, he was sinning. He was a player. Okay, he was doing all this stuff with all these women. He used to work in a hotel. He was out there. But his brother, who was like 25, 26, he didn't want me to tell his brother or his brother to know about him because it's disgraceful. And then he asked me, did I have a daughter? I said, because what I was asking him, I says, well, how do y'all date and, you know, meet? I just want to know because the culture is very different. He said, the parents set it up. So he said, do you have a daughter? I said, what do you think? I'm going to set my daughter up with your brother? I mean, but, you know, we were sitting there talking, and his mentality was, even though I've done it, I can't let anybody know because it's disgraceful. Well, let me tell you something. God knows. And what happened was, in this story, when God was striking these two people dead, these people says, God is not playing. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. You will die, and you will be judged for your sin. He just happens to give you more time than he gave Ananias and Sapphira. So today, if you never ask Christ to be your Savior, you're going to die, and you're going to go to hell. He's just giving you an opportunity to repent so you don't go to hell. That's the only reason you're still alive today, for reals. You're not alive to make money. You're not alive to build a business. You're alive to repent. That's it. And so what happened was people added to church. Now, when you walk with God, you get persecuted, and that's what we'll look at. We're going to look at a little story like that. Look at verse 17. It says, the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, these are the religious Jews, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Everybody say indignation. Yeah, indignation. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They got put in prison for preaching the gospel. Now, you may say, man, I've never been persecuted for being a Christian. That may be because nobody knows you're a Christian. Well, my friends never bother me because you never talk to them. You never confront them. You never step on toes out of obedience to Christ by telling them the truth. That's why. Possibly. These guys were preaching the gospel, healing people, casting out demons, and they put them in prison. And look what it says. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of life. Look at chapter 4, verse 19, right before it. It says, Peter and John answered and said to them, look at verse 17. My bad. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name, Jesus' name. So they called them the apostles and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. What do you think we're going to do? We ain't listening to you. So they didn't. They kept preaching. Here we go again. Turn back to chapter 5, verse 19. An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and what did he say? Go stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of life. Tell them about Jesus. Forget them dudes. Let me tell you something. If anybody ever tells you not to talk about Christ, You don't have to listen to them. You talk about Christ. You talk about Christ. You can never muzzle the gospel. You can never diminish the power of the gospel. So what did he tell them? They were in prison. He set them out, and he said, go speak the words of this life. I'm going to tell you a few things about the words of this life. One, this life is hard. This life is like a vapor. My daughter, I was wrestling with my daughters yesterday. My daughters are 13 and 14. And my middle daughter, 13, she's bigger than my 14-year-old. I call her Amazon woman. And if you're a woman and you feel that's offensive, I've explained to my daughter that that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It means that she's strong, she's athletic, she's going to be tall. She's probably going to be about 5'11", 5'10", based on, you know, da-da-da. And she wants to play volleyball. She's cut up. So I said, you know, God built you beautiful. Walk with pride, girl. She's pigeon-toed. If you ever see someone pigeon-toed, this is a sign of athletic ability. If you see someone that's pigeon-toed that walks like this, if you ever playing any sport, baseball, football, or a track, and you see someone walking like this, let me tell you something. They're probably very athletic. This is a good thing in sports. So she has one foot that goes in. I have one foot that goes in. I said, that's a very good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So she Amazon, I wrestle with her, punch her in the kidneys, hit her in the face. And she's like, oh, dad, bam. You know, we fight and wrestle, throw them on the ground. And then so I'm wrestling with my one daughter, and I throw her on the ground. She's screaming. And then my they love this, I'm telling you. They used to bleed and but they don't bleed anymore. You know, they're getting tough. So I'm wrestling her, and I'm saying, you know, give me strength. Show me your Amazon strength. Show me your strength. She's, and I wham, throw her on the ground. Then my other daughter comes running up. She's screaming before she even gets there. So she comes up, and she's like, she doesn't know what wrestling thing we're doing, so she stands there like, what are we going to do? I say, okay, put your arms up here. Let's go. So I start wrestling, and I throw her down. Wham! I remember yesterday, they were this big. Yesterday. The Bible says your life is like a vapor, like that. I call my father. My father and I talk probably 5 days a week. He lives in East Coast. I say, Dad, I'm 40. He goes, man, that means I'm 65. I said, Dad, I'm 40. And the reason I trip on it, because when I was a kid, a 40-year-old person was a mature adult. And I'm thinking, me, I'm 40. I don't think so. I feel like I'm still 18. And he's like, he's tripping too. He's like, because I'm still a little kid to him. And he's, I said, Dad, I'm 40. I mean, 40. That's old, dude. Like that. Before you know it, you are going to be old and crusty and dead. However old is old to you. But before you know it, you know, when I see elderly people, my wife and I will see elderly people, elderly couple, and we get so sad because, you know, we think of us being old, you know, when we walk around like this, chilling. I don't think I'm ever going to, oh, you know, who knows? But, you know, we think we're going to grow old together. But when you get old, your life perspective changes. But when you're young and you see old people, you think that their life is over, even though they have a lot more life than you think. I was just asked to play tennis. I never played tennis. I never played a tennis game in my life. I've had a racket in my hand maybe twice. A 77-year-old man asked me to play tennis. 77. I mean, he's like this. I'm like, brother, you won't play me. And I'm thinking, and I never play, right? And he goes, oh, you're so good. And this is before we played. He's psyching me out. Oh, you're so good. He's suckering me. Yeah, you're really good. I said, Lee, I never played before. Oh, you're really good. So he got his little rack, and we went out there. And I was before I went, I was showing my wife. I said, that dude, he's probably going to just spank me like a child. He's probably just going to be like this. Boop, boop. And I'm going to be running all over the court like this. We get out there, and I tell you, I loved it. Because you know what I like about Tennessee? I play golf. Golf, you hit the ball, you know, whatever gets in the hole, big deal. tennis, you can whoop somebody. See, golf, you beat somebody, but it's just numbers. You know, just, oh, what did you get? Oh, I beat you. You know? There's no spanking involved. Like, yeah. You know, it's just like, you got this score, I got that score, and at the end of the day, okay, I won. But with tennis or basketball or something that's confrontational, you get the opponent in front of you, you can whack, and get all sweaty and conquer. And so I went out there, and let me tell you something. I was like, we started out just kind of hitting back and forth, and I'm very impatient. I'm ready to play. And, he's trying to teach me the basics and do some drills. And I'm like, I don't want to do this. I want to play. I don't want to be disrespectful. So I'm hitting it back and forth. Okay, this is cool. I could do this. All right, let's play. Serve it. Let's go. I'm ready. He serves it. I'm like, whack! Hitting it out of the thing. Some people are golf Christians. You know what the golf Christians are like? Golf Christians are people who they just want to get a little good score and go to heaven. You going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. Okay, everything's fine. But then there's some people who want to, other sport, boxing Christians, tennis Christians, where, listen, I want to conquer and build God's kingdom. And if someone's got to get offended because of the truth, but yet they repent, and I'm not condoning just offending people for offensive sake, but that you are not scared to spike it on somebody and say, look, this is what the Bible says. I'm not going to let you believe you're okay just because you're a nice person. I got to tell you that you got to repent. So that's what these guys were doing. And the Bible says that they put him in prison. Now, when I first came to Horizon, I had just finished a prison tour. I did 5 days or 4 days, went to 5 prisons. And after I came back, I asked Pastor Mike at Horizon, could I give a testimony at the church and tell him I'm an inmate? Okay? He says, okay. So he went out and said, we have a special testimony today. Someone that we got out of prison just for this day, a special leave. And I have to tell you about this guy. He was in solitary confinement for a year. When he got out of solitary confinement, he killed 2 prison guards, stole the prison helicopter, blew up a helicopter hangar. Then they caught him again and put him in solitary. And he made this big old lie. It was great, though. So I come out, so everybody's like, ooh. So I walk out and I have, plain jeans and a plain t-shirt, look like prison or issue or just something that you wouldn't go to church looking like. And I had the handcuffs that go around your waist, the chain that goes around your waist, and the handcuffs on that, dead man walking stuff. And I'm walking in like this with a microphone. And I started, this is prison, all the white people be sitting over there, the black people would be together, and the Hispanics be together, y'all wouldn't be all mixed together. And and everyone's like this. Then I said after 5 minutes, I'm only kidding, my name is Miley Frias, and I play for the San Diego Chargers, and people are like, he's crazy too. And now he thinks he plays for the Chargers. Ooh. Next thing you know, he's going to tell us he's Billy Graham, But when I was on that prison tour, and I've been to prison since, whenever I go to the prisons, we go in into the yard where the guys hang out. We go into the chapel. We go into their day rooms where they hang out in a room, watch TV. We go through the halls where the cells are, and we actually get to go in, if you want, into a cell and get it locked. And I went into the cell. It was a solitary confinement cell. The window was this big. It was a metal door. It wasn't bars. So you have a window this big, 10 by 12, 15 room, very small, like a closet size. You have a bed, and then about almost a room for another bed, maybe. And so we closed the door, and I was in there for a few minutes. Let me tell you something. As soon as that door closed, your whole perspective on life changes. It is shut out. Everything's shut out. And those walls represent all the limitations that you have on your physical body, on your emotional body, on your mind. Your dreams get locked in. And all the things you could ever want to do get locked in. Those walls represent what you cannot and never will do as long as you are locked up. And that's how the devil has some of y'all. believing you will never be this, you will never do this, you will never experience God, you will never be set free from this. That's what the devil has for you. Is it your sin has you locked up thinking that you are, this is who you are and it'll never change. And maybe it's because of someone said to you or someone did something to you when you were little and you just believe it all your life. And God wants to set you free. God, the man put these guys in prison. The words of this life is that when we are born, we are in prison. That prison is sin. Your sin will always prevent you from achieving to God's standard. You will never be able to achieve God's standard because of your sin. You have to be set free from your sin. And if you were never set free from your sin, your prison will continue into hell where you will never have a second chance. There is no second chance after you die. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die one time and face judgment. You die one time and you face God. You face God either to eternal life or eternal damnation. The Bible says in verse 19. Well, I'm sorry, before I get to that. And you may be thinking, my prison's drugs, my prison's depression. As a matter of fact, if you have a pen, your homework assignment is to define your prison. What is holding you back? It could be drugs. It could be sexual immorality. It could be greed, pride, insecurity, low self-esteem, bad self-image. You think God hates you. Whatever it is, whatever's preventing you from being all that God wants you to be, whatever's preventing you from experiencing his joy, whatever's preventing you from really surrendering your life to him, let me tell you something. It's always based on a lie. Because, see, the devil will tell you those walls are permanent. They're not permanent. God will even put you in a productive prison. And what I mean by that is your life can be going great in the eyes of the world, but you're still locked up. I went to the Laker game Friday. Before you go ooh and ah and think that was a great thing, let me tell you where I was sitting. I had never been to an NBA game in my life. And I can honestly tell you, based on my seats, I still never been to an NBA game. I walk in, right? I'm going to L.A., you know, I'm in L.A. Lake. And I'm not a big Laker fan. I was rooting for the Knicks. And I knew that either the Lakers or Portland would win the whole thing, but I'm just not a big Laker fan. But anyway, I went to the game, wanted to go see a game. So I try to get on the lower level, you know, where Denzel and all those guys are at. So I walk in. This is funny. I walk in through the tunnel, and I walk out the tunnel. I'm right before I go down. I stand there. I'm just looking around. And the security guard goes, can I help you? And I go, no, not really. I'm cool. And he says, can you step back behind that line? Because obviously you don't have a ticket. And I was always like that now, okay? So I stood back, and I'm looking around. And I go, can you tell me where my ticket is, where my seat is? He looks at it, and he goes, up there. So I went, took the elevator all the way to the top. I'm sitting literally, the distance from my seat to the top of the Staples Center was from here to that ceiling. Maybe a little further, but it wasn't that much further. And I'm looking down thinking, I think that's the Lakers right there. I mean, they were little itty bitty dudes. Lady sitting behind me, out of the 18,000 people in that arena, this lady had to be sitting behind me. Every time the Lakers got the ball, no, the Pacers, every time the Pacers got the ball, she said, defense! Defense! And I'm thinking, Lord, I want to tell her to shut it up. Is there a clause somewhere in here, a loophole that allows me to do that? Oh, it was piercing my ear. And I'm like, girlfriend, they cannot hear you. They can't. I can hear you, but they can't hear you. And I'm not playing. The whole game. And it was like, I'm sitting in the game. We left. Actually, we even left early. We left with like 8 minutes left in the game. We're sitting in the game, and they showed all the movie stars. You know, it was like a minute, and they just showed Chris Rock. They showed Richard Roundtree, who was the original Shaft. They showed Jack Nicholson and some other guys. I don't know their names, but I know their faces. They showed Pamela Anderson, and everyone's cheering for these people, right? Here are all these people who made it. But imagine if someone shared the gospel to those people. how hard it would be for them. All the things that they have to consider before they can get saved. I mean, if you're Chris Rock and you want to get saved, think of what he has. He's got to think, okay, half of my dialogue's got to go. Because he cursed so much. A lot of the stuff he does, he can't do anymore. So you want, and all, I mean, you want me to get saved and give up all of this? The devil has him in a prison. He's locked up. Now, this side may be a whole bunch of wealth. This side may be a whole bunch of fame. This side may be a whole bunch of parties and women. But you know what? He's still in a cage. He's still got to be set free. He's still got it. So if you may not be hooked on drugs. Your life may be going, you know, good in the eyes of other people, but you still may be in prison. Well, look what the Bible says in verse 19. That night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors and brought them out of the prison. No matter how locked up you are, no matter how long you've been locked up, no matter how entangled your prison is, I was watching E! Entertainment Channel. Is it Entertainment? Entertainment? E! Real Life Stories. They did a thing on Donald Trump. Now think about this. Donald Trump, I don't even know how much money he's worth. I don't even think he knows. But they were telling a story about his life and the ups and downs of his empire. And he was married to Ivana. Is that her name? Ivana? Yes. Well, they were married, they had kids, he had billions of dollars. Well, the real estate market went down, and he owed the bank billions of dollars. Then he was having a little thing on the side with Marla Maples. He goes on a vacation, skiing at Aspen. He's getting ready to get on the lift. He's with his wife, Ivana, and Marla Maples, his little honey on the side, who's at the ski slope. Walks up to his wife and says, I'm in love with your husband. And they start fighting. Yakety yak. He's skiing down. I'm sorry, baby. I didn't know she was going to come here. Brother got problems. He owes the bank billions of dollars. His wife is fighting with his girlfriend, which is, woo, and they got kids. And you know she's going to get paid when they get a divorce. Then his three right-hand men in his business die in a plane crash. He's losing his empire. He's losing his marriage. Everything's on the front page of gossip on the New York Times, New York Post of his life. You know what? His life was like this. Now, you know what he did? He divorced his wife. He rebuilt his business, married Marla Maples, ended up getting divorced with her, and it looked like he fixed it. At least he got out of debt and he got his wealth back. If that guy, just on his ego and determination, can fix all that, imagine what God can do in your life with your problems. Because when I was thinking, hearing about his problems, I was like, man, that's pressure. But if that guy can move and shake billions here, billions here, billions here, $43 million interest payment for 1 month that he didn't have it, and he can wheel and deal like that, imagine what God can do with the prison you're in. It's nothing for him to unlock this door, this door, this door. And you may be thinking, I'm never going to be set free. I'm never going to be happy. I'm never going to get out of this problem or this pressure off my back. God says, who says never? I could do anything. I could do anything. And here these guys are, and the angel came and unlocked them and set them free. When you get out of prison, guess what? There's no more walls. There's no more limitation. The possibilities are endless. The problem is, do you believe it? It's do you believe it? The Bible says, next, that the angel says, go, verse 20, go stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. You know, God will set you free for one reason, is to do his work. God wants to use every single one of you. That's why when I was talking about ushering and counseling, oh, yeah, you may think, well, I'm not going to usher. You know, that's below me, or I'm not called to usher. Listen, serve. Serve. That's what it is. God has called you to serve. That is not an option when you get saved. Matter of fact, in Rockhead training, we go through what we believe based on what the Bible says. And the Bible says that when you get saved, serving is not an option. That's not something you think, do I want to do it? You have to do it. Sitting in church? There's a verse in the Bible about it, but there's a whole bunch more verses about what you're going to do for God. A whole bunch more. And we pick what's easy. No, serve. Help somebody. Bear somebody's burden. Encourage somebody. Let God use you to build his kingdom. How many people walk by you every day who are going to hell and they don't know you even know Jesus? They never heard you give them a message of hope. And when you're going to heaven, God forbid you be standing in line, get ready to go into heaven, and all your friends and family are going to hell and never knew you knew Jesus. Ooh, man, that's messed up. That's messed up. I'm going to list a few bands to you, and I want you to get a picture in your mind of these bands and the lifestyle that many of them live. Ozzy Osbourne, Motley Crue, Aerosmith, Megadeth, Metallica, Rolling Stones. Are you with me? You know what I'm talking about? Traveling the world, drugs, Satanism, some of them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Are you with me? Okay. There was a prominent member of one of those bands here last week at church. He sat and watched the video and saw people get saved. If you were here last week, we showed a video of the Visalia Crusade and the little girl and all the kids give testimony about being saved, and he was crying. Then he sits through the sermon, enjoys the sermon, and he hears that we need a truck. We made an announcement that we needed someone to let us use their truck, you know, or volunteer their services to drive their truck and carry our trailer. Could we take a lot of this stuff back to the storage every week? That's why people are here till 11 o'clock and they get here very early in the morning on Sunday. So we said we need a truck. Well, this guy sits here and he calls up his manager when he leaves or his someone on his team and says, I need some money transfer because I have to buy a truck for my church. He comes, well, his wife comes to my office the next day with her brother and hands me the keys, the papers, and the truck's outside the next day. Now, I want you to explain something to you. Yeah, go ahead, get that guy. Very simple thought process here. I belong to God. God has blessed me, called me to serve him. There's a need. I have the ability to fulfill a need. God put it on my heart. Do it. So Monday morning, he didn't send his boys out to go do the dirt, to do the work. He went himself to I think, two or three dealers and got the truck. His wife herself came to our office with the truck with her brother and handed me the keys and sat there and talked for an hour. Now, every day since then, we've been trying to hook up with him because I want to meet this dude. I mean, I want to meet this dude. You know, he's a real rocker. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I know there ain't no brothers like me at your concert, so let's talk here for a minute. He left here last week and said, man, that rocked. Like, you know, that means he had a good time. But you know what? That guy came to church. It was only his second time here anyway. He was here, heard me at another church. First time here and said, I'm supposed to do this. A lot of times God tells us to do something and we go, well, you know, maybe someone else will do it. Oh, maybe it's not really God. Or maybe, no, maybe do it. You can't go wrong doing something for God. You can't. You're talking about God. You don't think God can bless you 20 times for anything you do, your time, your expertise, your help to somebody? Come on now. And if a guy can sit there and go, this is a no-brainer for me. And so what the devil, what the angel told these guys, listen, I'm setting you free for one reason. I want you to go talk about me. Go talk about Jesus. That's what I'm setting you free for. So when Jesus forgives you of your sin, he gives you his gifts for one reason, to represent him. So my question is, how are you representing him? How are you representing him in your life? Do the people in your world know that you are saved? Do the people in your world know that they can come to you for counsel, for prayer, for encouragement, for know how to get saved? Do they know that? Is that true? Can they? Or would you say, well, you know, I don't know how to say that. Can you? You need to come to church. Now, I'm not saying you should invite your friends to church, but why don't you lead them to the Lord right there? Do you know that? Well, that's what he said. He said, I'm going to set you free. You see me, you know, when I was talking about the being involved and I was all fired up about the announcement and those pieces of paper. And you say, man, why is he, you know, so stressed over that. I ain't stressed. But you know what? There are three kinds of people that go to church. It's probably 20, but there's three I want to highlight. One are the people who are fired up. Two are the people who aren't saved. And then three, this is the kind that bugs pastors and God. The lukewarm. That's what Jesus said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. The people that are like this, whatever. I'll go here this week. You know, I'll take a week, I'll go over here, you know. Oh, why? Make a decision, either be hot or cold. Make a decision. If you're going to be hot, let's go. If you want to benefit from everything that there is to benefit from, be hot. But if you're just like, well, whatever, you know, I'll see how he does today. See how the speaker's going to be. Let me tell you something. The speaker is never going to change your life. Your life is going to change when you get the message and you start doing it. When I first got saved, you cannot keep me out of church. I was there. I would go to everybody's office. What do you do? What do you do? And they were like, you know, we got to get this brother all out of here. They had a leadership meeting, and I was there early, sitting in the front row, pen in hand. Let's go. Let's go. This is what God wants me to do. And so these guys said, look, we'll go to speech in the temple. Look what it says in verse 21. It says in verse 21, when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning. They didn't wait till the afternoon. They didn't put it off for 3 days. First thing, and they taught. But the high priest and those with them came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent them to prison. To prison to have them brought. They didn't know that they were out. Verse 22, when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. When the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then the priests went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them out, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Did we not command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on our head. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Man will put a wall in your life and tell you you can't do this. Man will say you can't dream this. Man will say don't even think about this. You need to be dwelling day and night on what God says. What does God say? I have men tell me what I can't do. You can't be a pastor and do that at the same time. Why not? Why not? If God said it, he'll make it happen. You can't do that. You can't do that. Why not? If God said it, it'll make it happen. What is God telling you to do? I mean, go home and say, God, one, what's my prison? Two, what do you want me to do? If you've saved me, what did you save me for? What do you want me to do? He did not save you. Let me tell you, there was a couple here, first service, they've been coming for about a month. Their daughter got in some trouble with the police, teenager. And so they went to the police, and the police told them, you know, you need to go to this church. It's happening in San Diego State. The police. A cop. Now, I don't even know who he is. What's a brother to do? I mean, you can't make it any clearer. The cop says to them, you need to go to this church. Now, if this cop supervisor found out he did that, he probably would get a slap on the hand and say, don't ever do that again. That's a shame. But you know what this cop did? He knew what they needed, and all the mother, the father, and the daughter is saved because that cop did God's work. God wants so bad to save your life, and he has all his little agents all around. You need to decide you want to be one of those agents. You be one of those agents. Why can't you be someone who sees someone in the mall and talks to the person selling you clothes and says, can I invite you to church? Why can't you be the person at the ball game and say, can I pray for you if you see something going on or you meet somebody that you're talking to? One of the reasons I spark up conversations with everybody I meet is looking for an angle. You talk to people, and they start talking about this, talking about that. And then you say, you know God? You go to church? You know Jesus? How you doing with this? Boom, boom, boom. And next thing you know, you may not lead them to the Lord then, and you may not even talk about God then. But you know, next time they see you, they're going to be talking more to you. Next time they see you, they're going to be talking more to you. And next thing you know, I want you to invite you to church. Ah, okay. They come and get saved. Their life is done, changed. Why can't God use you like that? He can. You got to be faithful. Some of y'all in here, y'all are in prison. Devil has you boxed in with all these lies. You're always going to be right here in this little box. Your life is never going to change. And Jesus is saying, no, I want to set you free. You have to make a decision that you are going to allow him to set you free, and you are going to ask him to be your savior. If you don't make that decision, your life, God's not going to save you without. Someone even came to me last service and says, where does it say in the Bible we have to say that sinner's prayer? I said, nowhere. Now, the Bible says you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says you must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says you must repent, but there's no one prayer. You could say the prayer 50 ways. But the basic components of it are always the same. You have to admit you're a sinner. The Bible does say that. You must confess your sin. You must believe Jesus Christ is the Lord and that he died for your sin. And you must believe he rose from the dead. You must believe he's Christ, God, and all that comes with that. And you must repent of your sin, turn from your wicked way, and receive his forgiveness. There is no one prayer. But let me tell you something. Repentance, there are some key components which I just told you. You have to ask Christ to be your Savior. And what I told this girl is, what you need to know, that if you don't say anything, you will not be saved. If you don't say anything in your heart, you won't be saved. God's not just going to automatically do it. You have to take that step because he did everything he could do. Now it's up to you to say, God, I acknowledge that. I acknowledge my sin. Please take over my life. You can't just get it from doing nothing. You don't get a job from not applying. Amen? You don't buy something without and get the best price without negotiating. It just, nothing's like that. You have to say, Lord, here I am. In a minute, we're going to pray. And for all you Christians out there, I want you to pray with me, and I want you to pray for the non-Christians in here that they would hear God. But if you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I want you to know this. Look up here. God loves you this much. He had one hand there and one hand there telling you I love you this much. And all he wants to do is express that love to you and transform your life. But he will never be able to do it unless you ask him to forgive you and cleanse you of your sin. He can't do it. I mean, he can, he won't. Because you have to express that love. I told you a story about 3 weeks ago. My daughter won't go to bed unless she gives me a kiss. I have 3 kids. Only one of them persistently, consistently comes in every night, my Amazon. Good night. And it's this kind of kiss. She crashes into me. You know, bam. So as soon as she walks in the room, I start laughing at her. She's, oh, yeah. She walked in, wow, bust my lip, kiss me, and go to bed. She's the only one every night. She says, Daddy, if I don't give you a kiss, when I go to bed, I feel like something's wrong. I said, Kimmy, that's why I give you more money than anybody else. You know what? God wants you to come to him because you want him. Not because you have to. My other kids, and, you know, I get on my other kids, like, you know, you don't say goodnight to me? What's up? Okay, I'm sorry. But you know what? They have to want it. And she, every night, something in her heart is telling her, you got to go in there, make it right. And God wants you to ask him to be your savior because you want him. Now, here's some incentive. You'll go to hell if you don't. Oh, that's pretty messed up, huh? But it's true. I gotta tell you the truth. I gotta tell you the truth. Some incentive is that he'll love you more than anyone else can ever love you. More than any pastor, any boyfriend, husband, girlfriend, wife. He will bless your life more than anybody can. He will change your life more than anybody can. In my short history of ministry, 15 years of being in ministry, I've had people at times accuse pastors, and I've probably been accused of the same thing, you're preventing me from doing ministry. No. No. I'm nothing. If God wants you in ministry, if God wants you to do this, if God wants you to do that, if you are obedient, nobody can stop you. Nobody. Matter of fact, turn real quick, and I'm going to end right with this. Look at verse 38. Chapter 5, verse 38, Acts. Gamaliel, who was a very respected Pharisee, religious leader, Jewish man, is part of the council that is arresting the apostles. And this is his opinion about what they should do to these guys. It says in verse 38, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. If God is on your side, no one can be against you and win. No one. I've been wanting to do crusades in Canada and all through Canada. We're starting one province, and you go through every province. And I've been wanting to do this for 3 years. I've been going up there. All of a sudden, out of the blue, God touched these two men's hearts, and they're saying, Miles, let's do crusades through Canada. And they got money. They want to put money in them and start this whole corporation up there. And you know what? If it's God, he's going to do it. If it's me, it ain't ever going to happen. And God said, boom, they've been calling me. Out of the blue, boom, let's do it, let's do it, let's do it. Because God said, it's time. Bam, 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 bam. God wants you to be saved. He wants to bless you with stuff you never, never, never can imagine. I told these people who got saved this morning, and maybe God may one day say, you need to be up here preaching. Not here, you know, somewhere else. We ain't here. So if you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I want you to, let's all bow our heads, but I want you to think very carefully right now and get ready to give your life to the Lord. Dear God, I thank you for everybody that's here, and I thank you for your faithfulness and your love to us, love for us. I thank you for dying on the cross for our sin. And I thank you that the people here who have never given their life to you, that you love them. I thank you that you lovingly right now are reaching out your hand to them and that you want them to allow you to forgive them. If you wanted to harm them, you would have done that long time ago. If you wanted to destroy their life, they wouldn't be here. You want to restore their life. So if you realize you're a sinner, you realize you're in that eternal prison. The devil's been lying to you, and you want to be set free. You want the angel of the Lord to set you free. In the privacy of your heart, pray this prayer. But as you pray, you must believe these things to be true, that you are a sinner, that Jesus loves you, that he died for you. He's not mad at you. You must believe that his plan for your life is incredible. So in the privacy of your heart, if you would like Jesus to be your Savior, pray this prayer with me. Pray, dear God, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that my sin is wrong. that it will kill me and send me to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Come live in my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord and my God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. As all of our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and you're ready to be released from your prison, I'm going to ask you right now to stand up in your seat and acknowledge that right now. Anybody in this place, all throughout this room, if you ask Christ to be your Savior and you want to be forgiven, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, stand to your feet right now and acknowledge that forgiveness in your life. God bless you. Good. I see you in the lobby. God bless you. Good. Stand to your feet. God bless you. I see you here. I see you there. I see you here. God bless you. Stay standing, please. Good. Stay standing. Great. I see you in the lobby. God bless you. God bless you. Good. Good. God has spoken to you, and you have spoken to him, and you've asked him. Acknowledge it. Stand to your feet. He died for you. He hung on the cross 6 hours for you. He was beaten for you. This is only the beginning. Stand to your feet and acknowledge him. God bless you. Good. 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 He is forgiving and has forgiven all of your sin. He's going to implement an incredible eternal plan for your life. This is a great thing. The best thing that could ever happen to you. Stand to your feet right now and acknowledge that. Anybody else? God bless you. Good. Good. Anybody else? Come on now. God bless you. Good. Great. Great. Good. Anybody else? Stand to your feet. God bless you. Congratulations. Great. Good. Good. Now we're going to ask all of you who are standing to do one more thing. We're not going to ask you to sit down. We want to welcome you to the family. We want to encourage you. And if you're in the lobby, there are some people in the lobby who are standing. We're not going to ask anybody to leave. We're going to leave the aisles clear. We're going to ask everybody who's standing, even in the lobby, to come into the church, right down to the altar, out of your seat, right down here, right now. Let's give them a hand and come on down here right now. Come on, walk right down here. Come on. Come on. Come on. Bring your friends. God bless you. Just face this way. God bless you. God bless you. Come on down here right now. Come on. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Come on down here right now. Come on. Come on. Out of your seat. Come on. Congratulations. Come on. Let's keep clapping. Summer's still coming. Summer's still coming. Come on. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. Stay right there. Come on. Let's keep clapping. Come on. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. All right now. All the way up. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. Stay right there. Stay right there. Good. When you serve as an usher, and I'm getting back to the very first announcement I made. When you go to the prayer meetings, when you give financially, when you help park, this is why. This is why. This is why. It's not so we can all be comfortable. That's all part of it. But this is the highest good right here. If no one ever got saved and God said, I just want you to, well, he told me I'd do it, I'd do it. But if no one ever got saved, no, we got to get people saved. Because all your lives are going to change if you let God do what he's going to do. All your sin is gone. And God's plan for your life, you don't know what it is. Don't even try to think you know. All you got to do is learn what this book says and do it. That's it. And as you do it, he's going to put little rocks in front of you. And you just follow the path. And you're going to think, I want to go over there. And God says, no, the path is going this way. If you could just follow the rocks and follow what God says, let me tell you something. Even when problems come, and they will, you'll be able to deal with it. You'll be able to deal with it. Your problems are not going to go away, but the stress that it brings could very well go away. the stress and the worry and the depression and discouragement and embarrassment could very well go away if you trust him, because he will give you peace that surpasses all understanding. You won't even understand, how come it's not bothering me that she broke up with me? How come it's not bothering me? I have no job. I got no money. I got rent. How come it's not bothering me? Because while you're sitting in God's lap and he's telling you, I'll take care of you. Don't worry about that. I handle that. I handle that. Amen. When I take my kids places, they have no concept that you need money to do the stuff they want to do. Daddy, let's do this. Daddy, I said, oh, yeah, okay. Okay. My daughter asked me yesterday. She's, Daddy, can I? No. I need some money. And she says, it's not for what you think. I said, what do I think? Shopping. I said, what do you want it for? I want to go buy a pair of ballet shoes. I said, what's the difference? It's shopping. $70. I said, I just bought you a pair of shoes. Well, they just don't feel right. I said, you know what? You know, I'll probably end up getting the shoes because she'll keep bugging me until I do. But you know what? A lot of times we have no idea all that God is doing for us. He is doing so, wants to do so much for you. All you got to do is sit in his lap and let him be God. You're not going to worry about all this. You're not going to do all this, fix all that stuff. You're not going to fix your life. You're not going to change your life. He is going to. But there is change coming. We're going to take you in the back in a minute. I want to give you a book and pray with you. But let me tell you something. When you start to understand what God has just done for you and what it means to have Jesus Christ live in you and change your life, change is going to happen. And so when you start feeling like, I don't want to do that anymore, that's God. I don't want to do that anymore, that's God. I don't want to wear that anymore. I don't want to talk like that anymore. I don't want to think like that anymore. I don't want to watch those shows anymore. That's God. Just do it. Just do it. And watch what God does. And the quicker you do it, the quicker your life's going to change, the quicker you're going to start thinking, man, this is a trip. And you know what? I've been saved for 16 years. That's not a long time. And I feel like it'll just keep getting better and better and better and better. You're never going to think I'm there. You're never going to be there. So just know, if it's exciting this week, it could be 50 times exciting in 10 years, 20 years from now. Amen? The guy, I'm just give you a little quick thing. The guy, the Canadian thing, one of the things they want to do is not only do the Crusades, but take some of the money. If we ever raise all the money for the Crusade, which we haven't done yet, but if we ever do and get extra money, is to take that money and give it to orphans around the world and do Crusades in other countries where they never heard the gospel. And I'm thinking, yeah. He's like, do you think you could pray about it? I don't need to pray about it. It's, we do it. Let's go. And God's like, listen, the world's only this big to God. No, it's not even. It's like that. It's like, let's go. God wants to do so many things for y'all, but you have to just let him. Let's pray for them. Lord, we thank you for these people. We thank you for their love for you. We thank you for their faith to get out of their seat and come down here tonight. I pray next week at the hotel, when we're at the hotel, that even these people here would bring a friend that needs to hear this message of hope. Lord, I pray you bless them and use them in mighty ways. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to do with y'all right here at the thing, at the altar, see that guy right there? Can you raise your hand? We're going to take you in the back, give you a book. I'm going to ask all the people over here not to move, please, and let these people walk down the aisle. Please don't move. Let's give them a hand. Just walk this way. Walk that way. If you want to sign up for Rockhead, fill out the bottom and give it to an usher. And next week we're at the Mission Valley Marriott. 2 weeks we'll be back. God bless you. Have a nice week.